So do you have a sticker on the back windshield of your car? You know, one of those stickers that says, you know, your favorite team, or, you know, your favorite child, or your favorite pet, or your favorite way to cook bacon. You know, do you have one of those stickers on your car? Maybe it's a stick family sticker, you know, you and the whole family, including your four cockatoos, are all on the back windshield. You know, everybody sees your stick family. Have you ever seen the sticker that says salt life? That generally speaking means that person loves the beach, loves the ocean, loves the salt life, right? There's others out there. Maybe you've seen one that said lake life, or you've seen one that says camping life. There's all kinds of lives out there. But the one thing that you don't see is that none of those stickers tell you the truth. Because whatever life you have, it takes work, you know, whatever that life is. Look, if you are a parent and you take your kids to the beach, the lake, or to camping, it ain't no vacation. You on a trip. That's all you on. You on a trip. Because you're going to be working, and it's going to take a lot of money to do some of that tripping. The reality is, when you take those trips, the idea is that all of that work and all of that money is supposed to produce some happiness, some great memories, right? And sometimes that happens, and sometimes you end up on a Clark Griswold trip, and everything just is not the way you thought it would be. But what if there was a life that you could have that was different from all the other things that we have in terms of the lives out there? It's the kind of life that would bring more than just happiness, more than just memories. It's the kind of life that is designed to train your heart to be truly and deeply satisfied. What kind of life is that? Well, we continue our series called For Your Good, where we are looking at the most important training you could ever have in life, the most important training that exists anywhere on this earth. It's the kind of training that on the terrific days and on the tragic days, it shapes who you are. What kind of training is that important? Well, let's find out together. Our sermon today is called Good Life, and we're going to be looking in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, which says this: It is for discipline that you endure. What does it mean to endure something? Well, it doesn't mean to grin and bear it. It means to grin and bear hug it. It means to lean into it. It means that when suffering and difficulty come, that we actually do everything we can to lean into that moment with courage. And courage, if you've never experienced it, can be very, very exhausting. The imagery here is of a soldier in battle. And the battle has gotten tough. It's taken a turn. Things are a little harder. But that soldier does not desert the battle. That soldier does not abandon his fellow soldiers. But he holds his position. He hangs in there. He stands firm and risks danger for whatever needs to be done, whether it's fighting or rescuing or resupplying, whatever the need may be. And here in the letter of Hebrews, it says that a Christian endures, a Christian holds their position for the sake of discipline. Or put another way, the most important training that any person could have in life is the discipline and training that comes from the Lord. What does discipline mean? Well, it means instructions that move toward good habits. Just very simply, it's instructions that move toward good habits. What type of good habits? Well, the kind of good habits that make you the happiest person that you could possibly be on earth in this life, and also the happiest that you could possibly be after death. Those are pretty good habits, right? So that's a pretty good sounding life. We endure the discipline and training of the Lord because it's for our good now, it's for our good tomorrow, it's for our good next year, it's for our good forever. But how can we know that? How can we know that the discipline and training of the Lord is that good? Well, we can know that because Jesus endured the cross and all of its shame so that we could be rescued and redeemed and received by God, never to be rejected. Never. To be received by God, to be found in Christ, means it is impossible to be rejected by God. It will never happen. That is the greatest good that any person can ever experience at any moment in this life or the life to come, to be received and never rejected by God. I was on the phone with someone this week, kind of a counseling call, helping them through some difficulty, and then I shared a story that I think I've shared here before, maybe many years ago in a sermon, and it's a story of a young man who in this community is in a church here in our local community, and about 9 years ago, 10 years ago maybe, his story was kind of anonymously shared in the church setting. And his story was that through most of his life he had experienced same-sex attraction, but he had never given into it because of his convictions of what the truth of the Bible says. And so part of his story that was being shared was his experiences in life. And his experience for a time had taken him overseas. His job had him in an area of the world where Christians were persecuted by the government, brutally persecuted by the government. And in part of his testimony, he shared the following words. I've known people recently who were literally martyred for their faith in Jesus. People that were frozen to death because of their commitment to Christ. People who were eaten alive by rats. All because of the reward set before them, like those in Hebrews 11, the chapter right before Hebrews 12. So the story that has continued of people losing their life for their faith. And then he said this, if those Christians can give their very lives for Christ, I think I can handle being single for a few more decades until I get to spend eternity with Jesus. That's an attitude we would behoove to put into our hearts and minds. The attitude that to be in eternity with Christ is the ultimate. Not the great job, not the great house, not the great car, not the perfect family, not the team winning, but to be with Christ, eternity with Jesus. Now that attitude is not an easy attitude to have. Living for Christ at any time in history has never been easy. And it won't be easy now. It'll be extremely hard. But the Apostle Paul, about 2,000 years ago, he wrote to the church at Corinth, and this cat was brutally persecuted all the time for his faith in Christ. And yet his language to the Corinthians was this, our light and momentary troubles. He was beaten brutally for his faith in Christ, yet he labeled that a light and momentary affliction. And he said, our light and momentary afflictions do not even remotely compare to the glory of what it means to be with Jesus for eternity. As good soldiers of the cross, we endure the discipline and training of the Lord, especially when it comes to suffering and difficulty. We endure because that endurance moves us closer to home, our true and lasting home, to be in all eternity with Jesus. It's not a stretch to see the connection between the word discipline and disciple. A disciple of anything is someone who follows after whatever that thing or that person may be. So to be a disciple of Jesus means that you not just believe in Jesus, but that you follow after him and follow after his truth. Dallas Willard was a philosophy professor at the University of Southern California for 48 years. And in his teaching series called The Divine Conspiracy, he said this about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. I'm learning how to lead my life from Him as He would lead my life if He were I. Now, if you look up this quote on the internet, it's been reworded a little bit, and I think the rewording, I don't know if it's true to Dallas Willard or not, but it's helpful, and it goes like this. Discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if He were you. I don't know why, but that's really helpful. That change of wording is helpful for my mind, because in Christian circles you hear, oh, to be a disciple of Jesus means you're supposed to be more like Jesus. And that's true, we should. But this imagery here, that being a disciple is what Jesus would be if He were me. That's mind-boggling. To be a Christian means to endure suffering, to endure difficulty in life, so that you may get more and gain more of the discipline and training of the Lord, and therefore become more and more like who Jesus would be if He were you. Simply put, if you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ, there will be discipline and there will be training in your life. It's non-negotiable. And that's a really, really good thing. Why? Listen to what verse 7 says next. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? To endure the discipline and the training of God, this instruction that leads to good habits, is evidence and proof that you truly are a son or daughter of God, that you're a child of God. How? Because the very design of what it means to be a parent is that there's supposed to be some measure of discipline and training for your children. Now, does that always happen? No. Even the best of parents will drop the ball, right? Even the best of parents can't perfectly discipline and train their kids. They can't perfectly instruct their kids for perfect good habits. It's not possible. And parental discipline, we hear those words and we go, oh, well, that just means you're supposed to go out in the backyard and get a switch, you know, get a belt, get a wooden spoon. That's discipline. But that's not true. The reality is parental discipline is much like spiritual discipline is. The goal is instruction for good habits, or we could say in a Christian context, the goal is instruction for godly habits, that we would look more and more like Jesus. And what if there is no discipline? What if there is no training? Look at verse 8. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. All Christians, all sons and daughters of God are partakers. They're companions of discipline and training from the Lord. Especially the training that comes from suffering and difficulty, that comes from troubles, from trials, from tragedies. In fact, if your version of Christianity is a version that says, well, nothing bad is ever supposed to happen to me, and nothing bad is ever supposed to happen in the world, that is a false version of Christianity. It's just not true. The letter to Hebrews keeps it very real and says, look, if you are not a partaker and a companion in the discipline and training of the Lord and the suffering and difficulty that comes not just in life but comes from following Christ, then you are, the language is, illegitimate. You're not a true child of God. That feels like strong language, and it's meant to be. The word here for not sons, not daughters, not children, the word means absolute negation. It means that you are absolutely not a child of God if you do not experience or deny His discipline and His training. Now, does that mean, especially on a week like this week, that we will not have moments where we will never say, well, God, why is this happening? No. No, we will all have moments. We all have times, we all have experiences when we struggle, when we hurt, when we have pain, and we will say things like, God, why is this happening? We will say things like, God, why are you allowing this? We will say things like, God, why aren't you doing something about this? We're human. That's natural. The goal as believers is to move through those questions as quickly as possible and move more toward the words of King David. Lord, you are my shepherd. And this stinks, but I will not lack of you. I will have all of you that I need. So Lord, help my heart rest in you. Lord, refresh my soul. Lord, keep my feet on your path. God, you keep me moving through this valley of the shadow of death. God, keep my mind from dreadful thoughts. God, comfort me with your discipline and training. Lord, you're stronger than my enemies. Lord, when I woke up this morning, my cup was already overflowing because I'm breathing. And Lord, I know, even though my mind wants to say, why is this happening? My heart is reminding me that you are pursuing me. You're not hanging out. You're not up in heaven in a rocking chair, passing out candy to the good boys and girls. You, as the good shepherd, are pursuing me. You're coming after me with goodness and mercy, kindness and love all the days of my life, especially and even right now. In a moment that could be terrific or a moment that could be tragic, God never changes. In a moment where we are overwhelmed or angry or afraid or aggravated or stressed or anxious or anything else in the universe, there is no stopping the heart of God pursuing us. There is no stopping the love of God pursuing us. We always know that God is training our mind and our heart and our soul for more meat. That sounds weird. You're thinking, hey man, did we just slip into an Arby's commercial? No, hang with me here, okay? It's not more meat, M-E-A-T. It's more meat, M-E-E-T. John Farmer, in an outline on Hebrews 12, in 1744, wrote this: God afflicts the saints to divide their hearts more from the love of the world and to make them more meat for heaven. I love that. Now, I don't speak 1744. I only speak 6-7. So I have no idea what John Farmer really, really means here. But I think what he's saying is that God, in the terrific moments and the tragic moments, he's always doing one thing, and that one thing is this: he's preparing us to meet him. He's getting us ready to meet him. And why in the world would we want to meet God? Because there ain't a thing on this earth that will ever satisfy you. Never. You know who knows that? Your spouse. Your kids, your parents, your pastor, your politicians. Everyone in our lives know we're never satisfied. But God is completely satisfying. So when he's making us ready, when there's that more meat, he knows what we long for the most. Even if we're an atheist, God knows we've been created to want him most. That his glory, his goodness, his greatness, his love, and his mercy is the only thing that will satisfy us in the deepest part of who we are. The best day on earth, don't miss this, the best day on earth will not even remotely compare to the first 3 seconds with God. And the most
tragic moment on this earth will not even be remembered in the first 3 seconds with God. The glory and greatness and kindness and mercy and grace of God is so overwhelming, it swallows up everything but His glory. This is the same God we preached last Sunday. It's the same God we preached, we'll preach next Sunday. It's the same God that was preached on September 11th. It's the same God that's always preached. There's never a time that this is not who God is. There's never a time that He's not working to make us more meet, to make us more ready for Him. To meet Him, to enjoy Him. And that path to meeting Him, along that path, there is discipline and training. There's no way to avoid it. And look, that's not the craziest thing in the world. It's really not. How do we know that? Look at verse 8. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Discipline is not the craziest thing in the world. We have all had parents, teachers, coaches, even a stove that we touched that was hot, that has disciplined us, right? I mean, we understand the concept of suffering and difficulty training us, and we've never thought it was crazy every single time, and we shouldn't with God either. The letter uses the examples of fathers and respecting them for discipline and training. Now, let's just be honest. Not all fathers or mothers are respected. Just a reality. Sometimes they're not respected because they don't do things that are respectable. Sometimes they're not respected because children of any age and all ages can be rude and selfish and disrespectful. The picture here, though, is that even if the imperfect training of earthly people in our life was beneficial to us, then what does that say about the training of God? Verse 9, shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? So if my parents, who did a great job but weren't perfect, and what if my parents were terrible and did an awful job? Either way, the imperfect discipline and training that we would receive from a parent still has benefits. How much more is the perfect discipline of God the Father? The discipline that never colors outside of the lines. Stephen Cole is a retired pastor in Arizona. I love what he says. Earthly fathers can be mean or angry, but God is never temperamental. Never. He's never temperamental. God's consistent, He's steady, He's holy, He's glorious, He is love, He is grace, He is mercy. He doesn't have love, He doesn't have grace, He doesn't have mercy, He is love, He is grace, He is mercy, He is wrath. And He's perfect in all these things. Cole goes on, earthly fathers have jurisdiction over us during childhood, but God's authority and discipline extends over our lifetimes. Good earthly fathers seek to prepare us for life on earth, but God is preparing us for eternity. Just like that young man says, I can hang out and stay away from unnecessary sin for a few decades until I'm with the one who suffered and died for me. God is preparing us for what will truly and deeply satisfy us forever. He's always working to make us more meet, more ready for Him. I saw a story of a little boy was playing with a little toy sailboat at a pond, and it got away from him. And it was a little too far out for him to swim and tread water. He just wasn't that strong. So he saw an older boy not far away, and he kind of yelled at him to come help him get his boat. Well, the older boy came over, and he started picking up rocks and started throwing rocks at the boat.
Punk, right? I mean, what in the world? Come on. And that's what this little boy was thinking too. He's like, "What? Come on, man. I need your help. You're throwing rocks at my boat." But it took him a second for him to realize that the boy was throwing the rocks over the boat. And with every rock that hit on the other side of the boat, a little rippling wave occurred that was slowly pushing the boat all the way back to shore. See, what looked to be mean was actually mercy. I think there are plenty of times in life when we look at what's happening in our own personal lives, or we look at what's happening around the world and we begin to think, "Man, God, why are you being so mean? Why aren't you doing something about this, God?" But no matter what is happening, God's mercy is always working. God's mercy is always calling to the lost to be found, calling to those who are dead in sin to be made alive in Christ. His mercy is always calling them. And God's mercy is also calling the found to be faithful. He's calling us, and look, I'll be the first to admit, this is hard, but it's right. He's always calling us in the midst of discipline, training, difficulty, suffering, trials, troubles, and tragedies. He's calling us to be better, not bitter. He's calling us to be more like Jesus. He's calling us to endure until we are truly home. But you know, on weeks like this, when evil seems so strong, our true and lasting home seems so far away, seems so distant. It seems like it's not even real. And that's why it's so important for us to remember truth that continues to stand the test of time, the truth of the Bible, and also the truth of some of the greatest books and greatest songs and greatest poems that have ever been written. And one of those is an old hymn. And that old hymn reminds us of the simplicity of these words. "The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom, and only His kingdom, is forever." Forever. Forever home. This was one of the last things I read this past Wednesday night. It said this: when you can't hear God, ever had that moment? You can't hear God? When you can't hear God, look to the cross and you'll find Him. Every unrepentant assassin and assailant will pay the ultimate penalty in eternity. No evil escapes God's justice. And then it said this: evil doesn't have the last word in eternity. Jesus has made sure of that. Evil doesn't have the last word in eternity. Jesus has made sure of that in and through the cross. This Sunday, next Sunday, 10 years from now, if Jesus has not returned, every church of the gospel should be preaching the cross and nothing else. Because it is the cross that is our hope. It is the cross that is our confidence. And when terrific moments come and when tragic moments come, if we will believe that Jesus has made sure that God's kingdom is forever, that changes everything. Because what it does is it reminds us first, this is not and never will be our home. But we do have a home, a true and lasting home. And Jesus, through the cross, has made sure that we will never be rejected, but we will be received. Evil doesn't have the last word in eternity. Jesus
has made sure of that. Do you believe that? If so, let that fuel your life until we are truly home.